my next song will be page 362. 362. After the song, we'll have our open prayer. Sing all four verses. 362.
Joyful, we adore thee, God of glory, Lord of all love. Hearts humble like flowers before thee, opening to the Son above. Melt the clouds of sin and sadness, drive the dark clouds out the way.
This evening, Father, we do so very humbly that we come into the presence of the Almighty. We are grateful, Father, for those blessings that you have given each one of us this very day, the blessings of life, the ability to come to this place, the means to provide the physical realms that we're needing, of our homes, of food and things of that nature. We pray, Father, we take that not for granted, but we know that you give us the abilities to provide for ourselves for those means. We are indeed grateful, Father, for that sacrifice of your Son, Jesus, for the blessings that flow through him, for this avenue of prayer that we may communicate with thee on a one-on-one basis, and as we do so within this group, for his sacrifice on that cross for remissions of sin. Father, we know that from the outset that your plan required that perfect sacrifice, and we pray that you will show us grace and mercy upon us as we reflect upon the cross and the events of that we reflect upon our lives and make sure that there is no sins within it, that if we are sinful, Father, that we pray that we make those corrections so that we'll be blotted out, that you remember those sins on our part no more, for we know that in that heavenly abode of thy, that you have no sin, that it's perfect, and that it is our strife within this temporal world of ours that we present our lives in such a way that we will have a glimpse of that on the day of judgment and when death does come to us on this earth. that we'll be in that heavenly abode with thee and all the saints that have gone before us. Father, we pray that you will be with each one of us in this congregation, be with those away from us, be with Brother Chuck as he is under labor and his illness. We are thankful for your hand with Tina and her recovery. We're grateful for those that are away that are traveling due to work or other sicknesses. We pray, Father, that it is our desire, if it be thy will, to return them once again to this locality so they can labor with us, that they can be an encouragement to us and we are to them, and that we can spread thy gospel in our respective towns and communities. Pray, Father, we always give thee the glory in all things, that we be ready to defend the faith, that we have that courage to do so, and we pray that we study daily upon thy word, and that we will have that confidence and assurance at the end of where we will be at. Pray this prayer in thy Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Is there anyone here this evening who needs to take the Lord's Supper? Before the Lord's Supper, let's turn to 268. We'll sing the first, second, and the fourth verse. First, second, fourth.
I gave my life to thee, my precious blood I shed.
Still prepared for those that partake of the Lord's Supper that didn't have opportunity to this morning. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we gather around this table in remembrance of your Son and our Savior, we're indeed thankful for the opportunity to partake of this unleavened bread and the communion of thy Son's body that hung upon the cross. We pray that those who partake of it this evening will reflect back upon that scene of the cross and remember the sacrifice that was done. We pray that you bless this unleavened bread and those about to partake of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks for approving by. Our Heavenly Father, as we continue to gather around this table in remembrance of your Son and our Savior, we're indeed thankful for communion, that we have the opportunity to partake through the vine communion by our Son's blood that was shed upon the cross of Calvary. We pray that those that partake of it will reflect back upon the cross and remember the blood that was shed on our behalf. Ask that you bless this fruit of the vine and those about to partake of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. It concludes the Lord's Supper. The collection plate will be left here on the table for any of the members that didn't have an opportunity to lay by store to do so after service this evening.
If you would, go ahead and mark your song books to page 163, and that'll be the song in the table. Curtis, bring us a lesson. Let's turn to page 523. Sing all four verses.
There is beyond the azure blue a God concealed from human sight. He shares the skies with heavenly hue.
Amen. We were going to talk about having faith in humanity this evening, but after seeing these Justin Bieber posters, I'm not so sure that would work. So I'm going to encourage you to take out your Bibles, open them up to Ezekiel, the 37th chapter. Ezekiel chapter 37. Over at Northwest, we have a weekly Bible reading schedule, and then the book that we are looking at this particular week, or actually last week, was the book of Ezekiel. And there are just so many wonderful things in it, and I think a lot of times, because it is so big and we don't just spend a whole lot of time with it, it's very intimidating, it's very scary, and it makes it very difficult for us to actually look at it and talk about it and think about some things. But tonight, we are going to look at Ezekiel chapter 37. And I encourage you to follow along as we just go ahead and begin by reading Ezekiel 37, verses 1 through 10. Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 through 10, for us to get started in our lesson this evening. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord, you know. Again he said to me, Prophesy to these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Surely I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you, and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over. But there was no breath in them. And he said to me, Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. What on earth is going on in this passage? I gotta tell you, I mean, this is like right out of a movie, isn't it? What is going on in this passage? And I'll be quite frank with you. Before we get started, at the beginning of this lesson, Ezekiel chapter 37 is a commonly confused chapter. You know, there are a lot of people in the denominational world, they love this. They love this book, or they love this chapter. And they make a lot of, well, erroneous conclusions, and they go off in a lot of wrong directions with this. And there's just, it's so very confusing if you don't know what you're doing. And when you look at it, I couldn't resist not talking about Ezekiel 37. And I'm going to just go out on a limb here and just make this point at the beginning of our lesson and say that you were going to be surprised. I think that you are going to be surprised at everything that we're going to talk about, that everything that we are going to draw from this chapter this evening. So let's go ahead and just talk about what's going on in Ezekiel 37 for our time this evening. And to just go ahead and get a running start, turn back in Ezekiel 33. In Ezekiel 33, we see that Ezekiel actually fulfills his duty as a watchman. All the way back in Ezekiel chapter 1, God had called Ezekiel, saying, hey, you need to be a watchman. He calls him specifically in chapter 3 to be a watchman, and he talks about what that means, what he means by that when he says, I want you to be a watchman. We won't take the time to talk about all of that. But in chapter 33, we see that Ezekiel fulfills that role. He fulfills that role, and he is released from that duty. But there's still more that he does. In chapter 34, what he does is he directs the attention of the Jews who are still there in captivity to spiritually return to the Lord. You know, this is a theme all throughout the prophets. We in our Wednesday night Bible class back in Northwest, we're looking at the minor prophets, and the title of our study is actually called Return to Me, because that is what the minor prophets are all about. That's what the whole Old Testament, that's what the whole Bible is all about. Returning back to God, encouraging people to return back to God. And here we see this again, chapter 34, Ezekiel 34, that he directs the Jews to return back to him. And chapter 35, God tells Israel that their enemies would be dealt with, in particular Mount Seir, or the Edomites, who had laughed and they had rejoiced at the trouble that had befallen their Jewish brethren. And in chapter 36, he says, yes, while all of your enemies, are going to be dealt with in time. Chapter 36, starting in verse 8, but you, O mountains of Israel, you shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they are about to come. For indeed I am for you, and I will turn to you, and you shall be tilled and sown, and I will multiply men upon you and all the house of Israel, all of it. And the cities shall be inhabited, and the ruins rebuilt. And I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and bear young, and I will make you inhabited as in your former times, and do better for you than at the beginnings. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. And this goes on all throughout the rest of this chapter, talking about what God is going to do for Israel. He's not just going to restore the land. He's going to restore the people and make them whole again. And that brings us to chapter 37 with what we just read with the Valley of Dry Bones. And let's just go ahead and enumerate a couple of different things that are going on in chapter 37, verses 1 through 10, which we just read. We see that God takes Ezekiel through a valley of dry bones. That means that these have been just left out in the open. These are probably remnants of a battle. Okay, a battle that quite a few people lost. And he takes them through this death valley, so to speak, and asks them if he thought that these bones could live again. And Ezekiel says, well, only you, Lord, can know if that this can happen or not, if these bones can live again. And he says, you're right. Only I can know if these bones are going to live again, and they will live again. And at God's command, Ezekiel prophesies, and the bones become bodies. But there's no flesh, or there's no breath in them. And at another command, Ezekiel prophesies again, and the bodies become alive with the breath of the Lord. And they are ready for action again. You notice it calls them an exceedingly great army there at the end of verse 10. And in verses 11 through 14, we can ask, well, what does all this mean? The Bible is so good in that it always, very often, interprets itself for us. And in verses 11 through 14, God explains what all of this means for us. Let's go ahead and read verses 11 through 14. Starting in verse 11, then he said to me, son of man, these bones, they are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, and I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves, and I will put my spirit in you. You shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. You see what's going on in that passage? You see what really this section is all about? This is basically saying, or God says, this is what I'm going to do for Israel. They are in Babylonian captivity. The northern tribes have already gone away into Assyrian captivity, and they've just scattered everywhere. But he says, God tells them, tells Ezekiel, to go to the people of Israel, to go to the whole house of Israel, not just Judah, not just Benjamin, the southern tribes, but to go even to tell it to all who are of Jewish descent. Say, I'm going to bring you back home. That is what I'm going to do. This is what he is going to do for Israel. He would put his spirit in them and make them alive again and bring them home. And they would they could be certain that this was going to happen. They could be certain that this was going to happen. And when it did happen, they were going to praise them. They were going to praise God. This is what this passage is about. And this is exactly what happened just a few decades later. The children of Israel came back at the decree of Cyrus, the king of Persia. They came back and they were able to worship in the temple again that they had rebuilt. And they were able to live in Jerusalem, the holy city of God. And that is what this is talking about. And we come to this point that the main point of this passage was to help Ezekiel and all of the Jews understand this, the certainty of God's word. The certainty of God's word. If he said that he was going to restore Israel, then that's what was going to happen. If he says that he is going to reanimate or resurrect the dead, dry bones, then that is what was going to happen. This vision here in chapter 37, verses 1 through 10, is an illustration of that. If God has enough power to bring dry bones back to life and make them an exceedingly great army, how small of a thing is it for God to say, children of Israel, come home, and to make that happen? This is what this passage is about. And this is, Ezekiel was trying to get them to understand that. And this passage helps us understand the certainty of God's word as well. Now, why did we just go through all of that? Why did Ezekiel go through all of this? You know, I mean, this is, like we said, it started all the way back in chapter 33. This is really just a lead up to chapter 37. Or it was all lead up to chapter 37. Why did he go through all that? Why did God take the time in Holy Scripture to tell us that? Why did we take the time just to do that just now? I'll tell you why. Because of what happens in the last half of the chapter. Verses 15 on down through verse 28. And basically, this is the point. This is the point. That the Jews could be certain about what is going to happen in verses 15 through 28. They could be certain about this because of what God had done for them and what God was going to do for them in bringing them back to Judah, to bringing them back to the land of promise. They could be certain of that because of everything. Not just that, but everything that had happened so far, because the Lord had been faithful in all of his words. And this is not just for the Jews to understand. This is for us to understand as well. This is given to us today so that we can and should be certain about this, that when God says something, it's going to happen. And in verses 15 through 20, God reiterates that this is going to happen, that the children of Israel are going to come back. Let's read verses 15 through 20 with me. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, as for you, son of man, take a stick for yourself and write on it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write on it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. Then join them one stick to another for yourself into one stick, and they will become one in your hand. And when the children of your people speak to you, saying, will you not show us what you mean by these? Say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the stick of Joseph, which is the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel and his companions, and I will join them with it, with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they will be be one in my hand, and the sticks on which you write will be in your hand before their eyes. He says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to bring everybody back. I'm going to break all of the tribes one people, and they are going to be in my hand, says the Lord. And he says that this is absolutely certain that this is what's going to happen. And verses 21 through the end of the chapter, after this, something else is going to happen. Something else very great is going to happen. So very quickly, let us read verses 21 through 28 to find out what this something else is that is going to happen after these things. Starting in verse 21, then say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations wherever they have gone, and I will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land, and I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king over them all. They shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. They shall not defile themselves anymore with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and I will cleanse them. Then they shall be my people, and I will be their God. David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. Then they shall dwell in my land, in the land that I have given to Jacob my servant, where your fathers dwelt, and they shall dwell there, they, their children, and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the nations also will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. Again, what is going on in this passage? All of this has been said to say this right here in verses 21 through the end of the chapter. All of that has been said to come to this point. So what's going on? Well, let's notice a few things that are going to happen. First thing, God said that he would make them one nation there in verse 22. He would make them one nation. He also says in verse 23 that they would be his people because they would be cleansed, essentially cleansed of their sins. They would be a pure people. And they wouldn't just be a pure people, they would be a holy people because they will have left all of their transgressions behind them. They would leave their sins and they would not walk in them anymore. Rather, what they would do, verse 24, they shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. That is what they were going to do. They were going to leave their unrighteousness and leave holy lives. And God would be in their midst forevermore, verses 26 through 28. And they would have one king to shepherd them. Do you notice that? Verse 22, it mentions that one king shall be the king over them all. Verse 24, David my servant shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. You see that? In verse 25, my servant David shall be their prince or their ruler forever. All of this would be part. All of this would be the one everlasting covenant of peace that is mentioned there in verse 26. This is what God said was going to happen. Now, what's it talking about? Well, let us understand this. It cannot be talking about anything that happened in post-exilic Judah. Okay? I'll give you a couple of reasons why. First off, when they returned from captivity, they were already one nation. God, and we see this, that there is a distinction starting there in verse 21. It says, then, that means after these things, after they've already been made one nation, this is what's going to happen. They were already one nation at that point, and God says, I'm going to make everybody one nation. I'm going to make them all one nation. So it couldn't be talking about that. Also, God's people, the Jews, well, you look back through history, did they ever have a king ever again? They had some governors, they had some people that were kind of ruling over them, but there was always someone up higher on the food chain, so to speak. There was always the king of Persia, the Greeks. There was always Ptolemy. There was always the Roman Empire. There was always somebody. And all throughout history, Israel has never had another king, another physical king to sit on David's physical throne there in Jerusalem. And I'll make this point as well. You know, it talks about that they would have a covenant of peace, an everlasting covenant there in verse 26. This is what they would have. They already had a covenant. They already had the old Mosaic covenant. And they're saying that they're going to have a new one. And they had that old Mosaic covenant all the way up until the time of Jesus. So it can't possibly be talking about anything from, you know, a physical history sort of standpoint. It's not talking about that. So what is the passage talking about? And just to be very clear, let's make this point. That this passage is prophesying about the church age. This is talking about the church age. And how do we know that? We know this by a couple of different things. One, we know this because the one nation, the one kingdom is the church. Turn back with me in Isaiah, the second chapter, verses 1 through 4. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. We see another prophecy of the latter days of the church age, starting there in verse 2, actually, of Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah is given a prophecy, a word of the Lord, and this is what he says in verse 2. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge between the nations and rebuke many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. What is this foretelling about? What this is foretelling about is actually what happens all the way later in Acts, the second chapter. You know, this is prophesied that there would be a point in time where all the nations of the earth would say, let's go to the Lord. And all the nations of the Lord would flow up to it, that from Jerusalem, from Zion, the law of the Lord, the word of the Lord would flow out from it. And that there would be a peace among God's people at that time. And this is exactly what begins in Acts the second chapter. In Acts the second chapter, when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, we notice in verse 17 of Acts chapter 2 that Peter, as he's speaking by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, references the prophet Joel, says that in these last days, or in these latter days, making that point that is the latter days began at that point, or at the point of Jesus' resurrection and ascension, makes it very clear that this prophecy was fulfilled. You look at where all these people, all the crowd there was gathered from. There in verses 5 on down through verse 13. Just notice a couple of things starting verse 9. Parthians and Medes and Elamites dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jew and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, basically from all around the world. People were there. People had come to the Lord at that point. And we notice the result of that gospel preaching, that they became faithful followers of God when they obeyed. Those who gladly received his word, verse 41, were baptized in that day. About 3,000 souls were added to them. Who is the them? Skip on down to verse 47. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Do you see where we're going with this? This is something that Jesus affirmed in Matthew the 16th chapter in verses 18 and 19. In Matthew 16, in verses 18 and 19, after Peter says, you know, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, after Jesus asks, what do people say that I am? Who do you say that I am? In verse 17, or starting in verse 18, Jesus says this, and I also say that you are Peter, and on this rock, not on Peter, but on the confirmation, the good confession that he made that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Do you see how Jesus uses the terms kingdom and church interchangeably there? That it's the exact same thing that happened, according to Paul in Acts, the 20th chapter, happened at the preaching of the gospel when after Jesus' ascension. This is just something that happened. This is something that we know that the one nation, the one kingdom is the church. And we know this as well, that this church, this kingdom was in establishment in the first century because of what Paul says in Colossians 1. In verses 13 and 14. Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14. We see this, that he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us, that's past tense, and speaking of the us, who is it talking about? There in verse 2, to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ. He's talking about Christians. He's conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Do you see how all of this meshes together? All of this works together. There really cannot be any doubts that the one nation, that the one kingdom is the church of Jesus Christ. That those who comprise the church, First Peter, the second chapter, in verse 9, that they are the one nation, the holy nation, there in verse 9, 1 Peter chapter 2. And this is regardless of anything except faithful obedience to the gospel. It doesn't matter if you are Jew or Greek. It doesn't matter if you are male or female, a free man or a slave. Galatians, the third chapter, verses 26 and through 28. As long as you have been baptized, as long as you have been buried with Christ and you put on Christ in baptism, you are a part of that one nation. You're a part of that kingdom. And make this point as well, that those who are in it have left their sins and have been cleansed by God through the waters of baptism. And they live righteously according to his word. 1 Peter 1, verses 13 on down through verse 21. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And we won't take the time to read the rest of that, but feel free to do that, because it is so very important. We see from Scripture that the one kingdom that it's talking about, the one nation that it's talking about, there in Ezekiel 37, that's talking about the church. Because that's the one kingdom that the whole Bible is talking about. It's talking about the church. And if we need any more convincing about that, just look at who the king is, the King who shepherds his people. And that is Jesus the Christ. You know, in 2 Samuel, the 7th chapter, verses 12 through 16, it was prophesied that David would have a descendant. Somebody, one of his descendants, would sit on his throne forevermore. And the people of Israel, they were looking for that king to come back and sit on David's throne. In Acts, the 2nd chapter, Peter, in that same gospel sermon, Acts, the 2nd chapter, verses 29 through 36, he makes it very clear, David's not coming back. David is dead and in the ground, and he's not coming back, verse 29. And then verse 30, therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on the throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this, which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says of himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies my footstool. Therefore, verse 36, this is the important one. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He is the King. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ, Jesus. And we see that all throughout the Bible. He is of the lineage, the physical lineage of David, Matthew, the first chapter and verse 1, Luke chapter 3 and verse 31. And he is definitely the David that is prophesied about. He is the good King. In Matthew, the 28th chapter, verse 18, Jesus says after his resurrection and right before his ascension, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15, he is called the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the good King. And he is, John chapter 10, verse 11, the good shepherd. That whole chapter, most of that chapter, verses 1 through 30, talk about that. And I'll point this out as well. John, the first chapter in verse 14. You know, in all the way back in Ezekiel 37, God said that he would make his sanctuary in their midst, that my tabernacle shall be with them. In John, the first chapter in verse 14, what does John say about Jesus, the Word of God? He says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That word dwelt there means tabernacled. Really, it's that same word. And we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He's talking about Jesus there. Jesus is the tabernacle of God who would be with his people forever. So the church is his one nation, the one kingdom. Jesus is the one King who would shepherd his people by giving them the law of God and telling them the way that they should live their lives, which is exactly what Jesus did. And we know that the everlasting covenant of peace is the New Testament. In Hebrews the 8th chapter, in verses 7 through 13, a couple more passages and then we'll be done. Read this with me. Hebrews the 8th chapter, starting in verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Does that sound familiar to anybody? None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. And in that, he says, a new covenant. He has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. You see what's going on there? He says that the old law was obsolete, and it was very quickly at the destruction of Jerusalem, AD 70. That was going to be completely done away with. It had already been nailed to the cross, Colossians the second chapter and verse 14. It had already been nailed to the cross and done away with and replaced with the new, better law, the New Testament, the new covenant of Jesus Christ. That is what we see there, where there would be peace among God, among the Christians. There would be peace there in that new covenant, in that new one nation, that one kingdom of which God, Jesus, would shepherd and would rule over. And all of this brings us to Hebrews, the 13th chapter, verses 20 through 21. Just kind of sums all of this up for us. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Do you see how all of that works together? This is what Ezekiel 37 is all about. Ezekiel 37 is all about the certainty of the coming king, of the coming kingdom, and the covenant that would rule both. That is what Ezekiel 37 is all about. And today, we know this prophecy came true because we are here today. Because the church exists today. And praise be to God for his certain word. Because we know that things happen exactly as God says that they will. And we know that because everything has happened exactly as he said it would. Because we know that, we look ahead. In 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter and verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. We see, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. We know that one day this world is just going to pass away. It's going to melt away with fervent heat. We know that that's going to happen when the Lord comes, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. We know that that's going to come when the Lord comes in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not obey the Lord, do not obey the gospel, and when he comes to bring his children home. We know that at that time, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and verse 10, there is going to be a judgment day where we will all have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of what we have done in this life. Friends, we know that this is going to happen because of Ezekiel chapter 37, because of really the whole Bible. We know that this is going to happen. And because we know this is going to happen, this is the question that we end with tonight. What are you going to do about it? Are you going to prepare your life for the judgment day to come? Or are you just going to let it come and be unprepared and face the wrath of God in that day? I encourage you with every fiber of my being, prepare for the coming day of the Lord, because it will come. And it will be terrible and it will be awesome. depending on what side of the judgment you're on. We offer the invitation now to anyone who needs to make their life right with God, who needs to prepare for the judgment by being baptized for the remission of their sin. And if that is you, then answer the gospel call this very evening, even right now, as we stand and as we sing.
Give me thy heart, said the Father above. No gift so precious to him as our love. Softly he whispers, wherever thou art, gratefully trust me and give me thy heart. Give me thy
ordeal. We pray for him. Also, we need to remember Sister Pam Bates from Northwest, Florida. She's struggling with recovery from surgery. We need to remember her. Also, Courtney and her children. Is there anything else need to be announced before we go?
Stacy King also, I remember her several years ago, her cancer's come back. She's in Louisville and supposed to have surgery as well. So.
I heard you right. Stacy King?
Mm-hmm.
Those who know Stacy King, she used to be at Benton, didn't
they? Yeah.
Tony mentioned that the first cantor came back, so we need to remember her. If nothing else, we'll have our closing prayer.
Let us pray. Most gracious and righteous Heavenly Father, we humbly come to you in prayer at this time, thanking you and praising you as the only true and living God. Father, we're so thankful that you've allowed us this time to meet here tonight, to hear your word proclaimed, to sing songs of praise to you, to approach your throne of grace and prayer. Father, we're so thankful for all the material blessings that you give to us. for food and clothing, shelter, and others. Heavenly Father, you bless us far beyond what we want, what we need. Father, we're so thankful for that. But help us, Heavenly Father, not to get caught up in the cares and the riches of this world, and not forget what our purpose is here, and to be distracted from our purpose and the after a while of wanting to spend that with you and for all eternity in heaven. Father, we're thankful for the spiritual blessings, most of all, for your Son, Jesus, for the plan of redemption that you had in store for us before the world began, for Jesus and his willingness to come and die on that cross for our sins and suffer the things that we did, and we're sorry that it was our sins that caused him to have to do that. Father, we're mindful of those who are mentioned sick. We're especially mindful of those of this number, those of your children, mindful of Chuck. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd be with him and the doctors and the medical personnel attending to him, and we pray that he would continue to recover and help us do what we can to strengthen and encourage Debbie and family at this time. Mindful of others, Heavenly Father, that have been mentioned who are sick and not feeling well, and pray a special blessing upon them. Father, we also realize there might be some among us here this very night that might be struggling spiritually, struggling with different various things. Be with them, Heavenly Father, strengthen them in whatever way that they need at this time. We're thankful, dear Lord, for all the things that you give to us. We pray that as we go out into this week, help us to be bold in living lives devoted to you, to never pass up an opportunity to teach those that we come in contact with. We recognize, Heavenly Father, that from time to time we do sin and fall short of your glory. Forgive us of those as we repent of them. Mindful, Heavenly Father, the prayers have been said today, and say amen to those offered up on our behalf to you. And we pray that you will go with us through this week and bring us back Wednesday refreshed, that we can again be ready to study your word, how we can be better in our service to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I'm just giving everybody like.